Good morning. Last week, our brother Dan gave a wonderful message, and one of the scriptures that he used was really a terrific Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In fact, in Handel's Messiah, this verse has a prominent place. In fact, Handel's Messiah, if you listen to the words, it's all scripture, and it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful to think about, that what God has to say concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if everyone here is saved, but what I'd like to do, with God's help, and each one of us as we ponder these verses, we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts if we're saved. And it would be to the glory of God if anyone here is not saved, if you became a Christian. What is a Christian? It's the term literally means a Christ one. Identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better for a human being to be than identified with the Lord Jesus Christ to become a Christ one. We have the reproach of the world, of course, and people who are not saved despise Christians. They generally do. The Bible says that. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But let's enjoy together our Lord Jesus Christ with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And one of the things I was thinking about as I listened to Dan's message and things, I thought, these are wonderful characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Oh, that's a wonderful place for the government to be, upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of his sovereignty. But let's continue. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, there are many titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have counted it up and have said that there are hundreds of them, hundreds of names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we have several. And each one of those names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of his characteristic. It's wonderful to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you appreciate the fact, I hope, day by day and even hour by hour, the fact that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to you. You are completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by the world if you have a testimony. And if in your own selves you are indwelt by not only the Father, you're indwelt by the Son, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not always filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That depends upon our yielding to him. We don't have to take things out of our life. Now, this sounds contrary to maybe what some of you believe, and I used to believe. You do not have to give up anything to become a Christian, except sin. Some of us have habits that are worldly, not necessarily sinful. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is you find better. The whole book of Hebrews, for instance, tells you about something better. Better than the law, better than anything else, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you become completely appreciative of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? Everything else pales by comparison. And what happens is you grow into the Lord Jesus Christ and you become conformed to his image. And we'll get into that a little bit later. Let's look at the first characteristic in one of his names called Wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, Wonderful? People wonder at it. He's full of wonder. Well, there never was a one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked like an ordinary person. We know that he had a beard because prophetically, they plucked the beard from my face. And he had a beard, which the men of that day all had. I was in a place once with a bunch of Christians, and they didn't like the idea of beards on people. In fact, one young man, I used to have a beard because of a skin condition, but that's a different story. This young man had a beard, and he was in a certain denominational church that were Christian, and they told him, "Well, that's worldly. You can't have a beard." And he said, "Excuse me, but the Bible says that the Lord Jesus had a beard." And they were really embarrassed to come to that realization, and they looked it up, and he gave them chapter and verse, and they saw that, and they said, "Oh." And they didn't know, apparently. So the thing is, what happens is when we are conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than a physical appearance. What it is, it changes our heart. It changes our heart. And it changes your life. And you become a happier person. And this is where you get the power over things that are in your life and in my life that really shouldn't be there as a child of God. But I'm not digressing. I'm just explaining how wonderful it is when we are in Christ, because he is wonderful. And we partake of that same wonderful characteristic, not all at once. We're saved all at once. But as we grow in Christ, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ has never been diminished. Remember, the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's been crucified, resurrected in newness of life, a glorified body, and ascended into heaven, that power is still available to each one of us today if we're saved. If you're not saved yet, then you're not going to have that power over sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Well, that's contingent upon his power in my life. And you have to, as you have to be saved, you have to make a choice. I will receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And that's wonderful. But you know what? You have to have signs of life if you are alive in Christ. If one of my grandchildren never showed any signs of life, it would be a terrible tragedy, and that little child would have to be buried and put away. His soul would go to heaven, by the way. That's in the scriptures. Little children who die, they're not responsible. They're under the blood of Christ. And if anybody wants to, I will tell you about the scriptures after this meeting. I won't get into it now. But if you're saved, how is it with you? Is there a difference? If you say you're saved, doesn't mean you are saved. You don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You hear that all the time. That's not in the Bible. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Every time you hear about receiving Christ, it's not a communion wafer on your tongue or in a loaf that's broken. That's not receiving Christ as anything. It's a symbolic thing. As the Lord said, how do you receive Christ? You receive him as your Lord. You receive him as your boss, your sovereign king, because that's who he is. Now, he becomes your Savior when you do that. That involves receiving Christ as your Lord, involves repenting from your sin, turning away from your sin, be willing to do that. Not only that, but be willing to surrender your life, control of your life. Now, that doesn't make you a sleepwalker or a somnambulist or anything else. It doesn't make you a robot. God never destroys your personality when he saves a person. What he does is make your personality right with God. And you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep looking at him, and as you grow in Christ, he becomes more wonderful. Is Christ wonderful to you today? If not, well, I would try to find out why. Because the Bible says he is wonderful. Now, we grow in our understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? By prayer. We talk to God through prayer, and God talks to us through his word. There has to be communication. You can't have a relationship without communication. There has to be communication. God talks to us not in voices. We don't hear voices. If we do, we need to see a doctor. Voices that aren't really there. I mean, you know. But we receive information from God's word, and we tell God about his son. Now, what is worship? It's different than prayer. Prayer, you're asking for something, and that's perfectly all right. We should spend more time on your knees. You know what? The more time I spend on my knees, the better off I am. Now, I can pray sitting down, and I do. I pray in the car. I pray here. I pray there. I'm becoming really fascinated by prayer because it makes things better. And I've been saved 40 years, and I'm still in wonder about the power of prayer. But I'll tell you a secret. The more time you spend on your knees, that's even better. Because you're putting on an attitude of worship as you pray when you kneel. If you can kneel. Some people can't. They have problems with their knees. But that is the best way to pray. And you need a quiet time alone by yourself with the Lord. And you have that maintaining of the relationship. And you become to realize that it's more wonderful as time goes on. Now that's the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. His actions were wonderful. When he stilled the wind and the waves as he was on the sea, most of us know about that miracle. If you're new to the Bible, he stilled the wind and the waves. Now, the term, there was a great calm during those three accounts of that same incident. It's not in John's Gospel. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The wonder of it is, he was asleep on a pillow in a boat with his disciples, some of them, and there was a big storm that arose, and the wind came, and the water was high with the waves, which is where the waves come from the wind. You know what happened? He arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. That happened right away. It didn't just die down. It meant there was a great calm right now. Next time you take a bath or give your child the bath, you can see the water, and you tell them to knock it off. Don't get the water on the bathroom floor. Well, you'll stop, but the water keeps going. The miracle of that was that when Christ rebuked the wind and the waves, that stopped immediately, and the waves stopped immediately. They flattened right down. Now, how does the Lord Jesus Christ stop the laws of physics? He wrote the laws of physics. That's how. He's the author of everything. The Bible says there was nothing created that was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He created all things, including you and me, and everything. He created them. The Bible says that. You want to find out where that? It's in Colossians and in the beginning of John's Gospel. You could look it up. The Bible's very clear on that. He was the active agent in creation. Father and Holy Spirit were involved as well, but it was all through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's wonderful in his actions. He's wonderful in his thoughts. Look at John chapter 17 in your Bible. There you have, as it were, the very heart of our Lord Jesus Christ opened. in communion with his Father on your behalf. You're mentioned there, not by name. Your names are written on the heart of the Lord Jesus. But there's so many that have been saved. But he says, I'm praying not only for myself and for my disciples here, but for all those who will believe. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you personally? In every relationship, father and son, mother and daughter, husband and wife, they love each other, but one always seems to love more than the other one. Nobody loves the same amount. Some people are not capable of loving as much, and God understands that. God loved you before you ever loved him. And that is what God does. God continues to love because he has the capability of loving you more than you will ever have the capability of loving him, even in heaven, if you get there. I hope you're saved. If you're not saved and you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am God, that's in John's gospel, if you don't believe that I am he, God, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. That means you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, not your Savior. He becomes your Savior when you do that. That's the result. It's not the cause of salvation. It's the result of salvation. He becomes your Savior. When you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you do not want to do anything that is against the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the boss. You're not the boss. If you think you are, you're sadly mistaken. Even if you're unsaved, you think you're running your life. You're not running your life. You're the slave of sin, and there's no way you can stop. You might give up smoking. You might give up things that other people think are sinful. You might give up some habits, but you're still the slave of sin. The Bible says we are sold under sin. Picture a slave market where people are enslaved and they're being bought and sold. What a horrible thing to be sold. If you're not saved, you're sold under sin. You cannot stop sinning. You can't. It's impossible. God says so, and I've tried it before I was saved, and I couldn't do it. The power that you have to stop sinning comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the lives around you. Everybody has family members and friends, acquaintances and neighbors that are in the bondage of sin. You go to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear it. They love their sin. Even though it's killing them, they love their sin. Because it's all that they know. It's all that they know. That's what they're familiar with. And so they love their sin. The wonderful part of the Lord Jesus is that he will save you from your sins. He is wonderful. Let's look on to the next one. He's called the Counselor. What is that? The first thing is that you must be saved. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus quoted and said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? That alludes to what I just mentioned about being saved. Christ as Lord of your life. Is he your boss? When you make a decision, do you ever bring it before him? You should. You should bring it before God in prayer and say, Father, advise me. God's only too willing to do that, but we never ask. Sometimes you take, look, don't be an Indian giver. Okay, they're the term people use. But the Indians in Manhattan, when they sold Manhattan to the Indians, the Indians sold it to them, they would actually take the beads or whatever they were using as money. The Indians would come back the next day at that particular tribe and say, well, here, I want the land back. The reason they did that is because they love the transaction. They just love doing it. They like to buy and sell, just like we do. That's why the malls are in business. We love to buy and sell. They love the action of giving and selling and buying and selling. Look, if you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't try to take it back. That's where we get in trouble. When Christians try to take over their life, and you can do this as a Christian, you say, well, Lord, I think I'll do this. Ask first. And if God says, okay, well, how do you know that? You get a terrific impulse in your heart that this is all right to do for the glory of Christ. This will not bring reproach to the name of Christ, and it will glorify God. And you do it because you love the Lord Jesus. That's how you know what's right or wrong. What would Christ think about this? That's how you find out. You know, because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's the counselor. He's glad to tell you what to do. Look at John chapter 3 for the scripture on that. John chapter 3. I'd like to stay mostly in John. There's plenty of scriptures we could turn to, but for the sake of time, you'll get the point. I'll get the point. Nicodemus, who was a teacher in Israel, some say he was the prominent teacher in Israel, in verse 4 of John chapter 3, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That means you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Everybody has the first birth that's alive. They were born. And that which is born of the Spirit of God, is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And so on. Look at verse 10. And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? And so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is the counselor. You can go to the book of the Revelation where he speaks to the seven churches at the beginning of that book. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me oil, salve for your eyes, and different things. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly the counselor, and he's never too busy to counsel us in our need as Christians. If you're not saved again, the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ says is you die in your sins, where the Lord Jesus is now physically present in heaven, you cannot come. And Christ has declared it. And he's the boss. Do you know that God the Father gave all authority to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's true. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. All authority is given unto me. You know when you stand at the great white throne, if you ever do, I hope you don't. If you do, the one that's on the throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian has to stand at a different throne. It's called the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And he is the one that sits on that seat. And he will judge us for our works, our service for him. Your sins will never be judged. And I have plenty of sins that the Lord Jesus Christ has to forgive. I can't lose my salvation. Does that mean I have freedom to sin all I want? No. Remember, he's my boss, my Lord, my God. I don't have freedom to sin. I have freedom to serve. And that's what I want to do. I get my greatest pleasure not out of sin. Sin just destroys people. The wages of sin is death. My greatest pleasure in life is to serve him. All people talk about rewards in heaven, and that's great, but my greatest reward is to hear from my Lord and Savior, well done, Mike, you did a good job. You did all right. Even a smile would be a wonderful thing from our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? It's your greatest pleasure. If you're saved, you're grateful. You appreciate it. And you want to serve him. That's our greatest pleasure. So we have him as our counselor as well. And I'm going to move along here. The mighty God. Well, we have God the Father, God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. Is Jesus Christ God? He says he is. He says so. He claims to be God manifested in the flesh. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. That means he showed himself as God in the flesh. It's a mystery. We don't understand it. God doesn't explain it. There's many things in the Bible that God will not explain. He expects you to believe it and to act upon it. And that's what God does. He tells us what we need to know, and he expects us to act upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is acting upon what you are told or what you receive as information. If you don't act upon it, you don't believe it. If I believed my house was on fire, I would do something about it, in other words. If I believed I had cancer, I would do something about it, I hope. I would be courageous enough to go through the procedures. You act upon what you believe. If you don't believe it, you won't act upon it. It's as simple as that. Because the consequences are very dire. They're very, how can I say, beyond anything else. Nothing is greater than the consequences of either your action or your inaction. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. He's called the mighty God. Just one verse in John chapter 17 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God. This is Christ speaking to his Father in prayer. If the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to God in prayer, how much more do we need to pray? Look what it says in John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. There's equality right there. Glorify the Father, and the Son, the Father glorifying the Son. And he continues, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ is the giver of eternal life. Only God can do that. You see it? And you can just keep on going in John chapter 17. You know, read that at your leisure, and you can see that he identifies with his Father so closely because he is God the Son. And there's so many other verses. To continue on, he is called the Everlasting Father. Now, this is precious. I just saw this recently. I've been saved a long time. You know what? I was telling you how the things are new. Christ said, and prophetically, behold, I make all things new. It's new to me. It's not new truth. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Those terms are mutually exclusive because God, the scriptures are closed. Nobody adds to the Bible. This is the scriptures that are 2,000 years old. But it's new to you, and it's new to me. And I'm still learning. I'm just telling you what I know. Why is Christ called the Everlasting Father? I thought he was God the Son. Yes, he is. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. Another title is Son of Man, and so on. And each one of those titles means something. What does he mean, Everlasting Father? There are many reasons why he is called the Everlasting Father. I'll tell you one of them that's precious to me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. This is really precious to me. And also turn to Matthew chapter 22. Just put one finger in Matthew chapter 22, I think it is. Yes, 22 and 43 in Matthew. And Isaiah 25 and 8. You got it? Okay. Thanks, Matt. I want in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 43, I want to show you something. You see what Christ says? He's quoting Psalm 110. They said to him, Christ always asks them questions, and he's like a lawyer because he always knows the answer to the question before he asks it. So he asked the question, he said, verse 42, he says, "What think you of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "Why, he's the son of David." And verse 43, Christ said unto them, "How then, why, does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord," see the capital letters? They're all capital letters. That's God the Father in your Bible. When you see all capital letters, that's God the Father. When you see, said unto my Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a difference. In the translation, it's all capitals for God the Father, and it's just one capital for the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And they couldn't answer him. It was a puzzlement to them. They couldn't answer them. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to show you something precious about the characteristic of his fatherhood. Every one of us has had a dad, a father. Did you ever get hurt as a child? Who'd you run to? If dad wasn't available, you ran to your mother. I ran to my father. I knew he could fix anything. And I ran to him. One time I fell on a stick, it went right into my head, and I pulled it out, and I ran. It didn't break the skull, but I had a nasty head wound, and my dad patched it, made it right. I still have the scar right here. I want to show you something about, see that small L, small R, big L, small R, small D? There's a scripture that says in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, "He will swallow up death and victory." Who are they talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord God, look, small L, small, capital L, small O, small R, small D. Who's going to wipe away all your tears? Remember the Bible says to you Christians that know the scriptures, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eye." Who is that? Is that God the Father going to do that? God the Holy Spirit going to do that? No, it's God the Son. The same small L, small R, O, small R, small D. When is it going to happen? At the Bema seat of Christ for the Christian, only for the Christian. The unsaved will not appear at the Bema seat. Where does the Bema seat come in God's schedule? It comes in at the rapture, when we meet in heaven with a new body, glorified body. The souls that are there will be joined with their glorified body. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. You're going to be at the Bema seat of Christ, and your service, not your sins, will be judged. You might suffer loss, and you may cry over your loss. Who is going to wipe away your tears if you cry? That same Lord Jesus. right there. You're going to see that hand that wipes away your tears. When you'll be looking at it, you say, that nail went in his hands for my sins. You might even cry more. There'll be tears of joy. Then he wipes away those tears, just wipes them away. And it's all right. That's why one of the reasons they call him Everlasting Father. It's the Lord Jesus that wipes away those tears. My voice is going. I'm sorry. It's almost time to stop. Maybe I should stop at that. There's more. He's the Prince of Peace. Maybe there's 2 minutes left. The Prince of Peace. You have peace with God. If you were to meet God right now, and God would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Nothing that is defiled can ever enter into heaven. Did you know that? It's God's home, God's place where he dwells. God is everywhere, yes, but this is his special place. You wouldn't allow anything into your home that would make it less than it is. And God will be the same way. He doesn't want anything in his home that would make it less than it is now. Are you been washed in the blood or not? He is the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. Do you have peace with God? If you stand before God, and you will, one way or the other, you will stand before God. We all will. The Bible says we must all give an account, saved or unsaved. It's just the locations are different. Are you saved? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way you'll get to heaven. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those same nail-pierced hands that will wipe away the tear of the Christian. Christ still has the marks of Calvary. We know that from John's Gospel. Thomas was invited to put his hands into the nail prints after the resurrection. We know he still has those scars. No one will ever be able to say to the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne, you never died for me. You never cared. I don't know what more to tell you. I really don't. If you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die in your sins. You'll go to hell. If you are saved, you need to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. That's what you'll be doing in heaven. People say, well, I'll be fixing plumbing in heaven. I knew a man that hated to do plumbing. And he said, oh, he said, as long as the Lord doesn't make me do plumbing, I'll be. That's not going to be our job in heaven. It doesn't matter what you like to do or don't like to do. Your job is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're only too happy to do it when you get to heaven. You're only too happy to do it. You want to do it more. That's what it's all about. You were created for his glory. People say, why am I here? Why was I here? There's a reason why you're here. The Bible tells you that flat out. He says they were created for his glory. Everything was created for his glory. Are you saved? You need Christ. If you're not saved, you can be saved. People will tell you, oh, you're past hope. There's no such thing. If you're alive and you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, you make it personal, and you come to him as a lost, hell-deserving sinner, you have no more chips on the table, poker chips, whatever. You have nothing to bring. Nothing. You're down and out. You're broke. You're bankrupt. You're under sin, and you're condemned. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means no one. God's word is God's word. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. There's a verse up there that Wade used to point to. There's verses all about the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that he is willing and ready and able to save anyone that comes to him as a lost, helpless, hopeless sinner. Thank thee, Father, for making it so plain in thy word. And we ask thee, Father, for help for those that are away from the Lord, even though they're saved. Help them, Father, to come back to the one who loves them more than anyone, the Lord Jesus himself. Father, anyone that's not sure of their salvation, we ask thee, Father, that they would be sure, that would come to Christ. For those of us that are saved, Father, help us to glorify thy Son on the earth. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.